Well, it's a new term. The kids are back at school. Hallelujah. Okay, the summer's over. Can I just say, we had our heating on the other night. Okay, that was just us then, was it? Yeah, and a few people. Normally it's December. It's gone on now. The nights are drawing in. Anyone notice that? Yeah, it's getting darker in the evenings. Christmas will soon be with us. Okay, but in between now and then, does anyone know how many days there are till Christmas? Anyone know how many weeks? How many? 15. You know what, Mark? You're bang on. 15 Sundays. No. But someone's left me £1.20 and a pair of scissors on here. So, anyway. So there's 15 Sundays between now and Christmas. I've counted. Mark's counted. He's saving up to buy that special present for someone lovely in his life. But you know what? We've got 15 Sundays to get our teeth into a fantastic topic that I feel very excited about. And the topic is one that's very close to my heart. We're going to explore the Bible together. Woo! We're going to go on a journey through different books of the Bible with different speakers. Listen to some of these names. Mike Beaumont. Oh, yeah. Ruth Norridge. If you know her, you'll go, woo. We've actually got Bryn Franklin coming now, team, in November. He's confirmed the email. So he's coming for a weekend. We've got Hannah Seg. Hannah, come to something where you get the biggest cheer. Okay, big names, big speakers. Okay, and we're really, really looking forward to it, genuinely, because actually it dovetails wonderfully into our vision for encountering God. You know, this vision, which is to explore his greatness together. And the Bible is where we encounter the greatness of God, his heartbeat, his creativity, his love, his breath oozes out of every page. My Bible is very, very special to me. And I hope yours is. And it's his story. It's our story. It's exciting. It's vibrant. It's truth. And it's truth that has stood the test of time. It's seen empires and emperors come and go. And it's as relevant today as it was when it was written. So this morning, I'm very briefly going to talk about knowing your Bible, why it's important, why we're reading the Bible corporately, and why that's important to us as a church. So we're going to play a little DVD clip. Now, what I want you to understand is we're going to be showing little DVD clips each week alongside the person who's speaking, okay? They're going to be quite key in what we're doing. So roll DVD.
I was reading the Bible, which, you know, is kind of hard to do, but I came across this verse that says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching.
Yeah, this is in Paul's letter to Timothy, who's a young pastor, and he's telling him about ways that he can keep his church community engaged with Scripture.
Okay, so preaching the Bible, I get. Teaching from the Bible, I get that too. But what about this reading Scripture together thing? Is that something I'm supposed to care about? Why did Paul think it was so important?
Oh man, for Paul, this was a really significant practice for the people of God. Think all the way back to Mount Sinai, where the Israelites were just rescued from Egypt. They're no longer slaves, and they need a new identity, a new story to live by. And so Moses, he gathers the people together, and he reads the Scriptures aloud. He reminds them of where they came from, who they are, and the new future that they're called to live for.
This was the first public reading of scripture in the Bible.
Yeah, and it didn't stop there. When the people finally got into the land, they did it again. Joshua pulled the people together, and they all listened to the scriptures read aloud so they could remember where they came from and how they could keep living as a part of this new story.
So this is something they did all the time then?
Well, actually no. After Joshua died, we don't have any more stories of the people coming together to hear God's word. Instead, the people forgot their story, and a whole generation arose that didn't know their God or what God had done for them. But then, centuries later, a king named Josiah rediscovered the scriptures, and he was so excited that he called Israel to begin this practice once again. It sparked a renewal movement. That is, until the people forgot once more, and they ended up in exile. And so this is why, when Ezra and Nehemiah came back from the exile, they needed to remind the people who they are and how they are to live.
So this is a powerful practice.
Yeah, in fact, reading scripture together became a core part of Jewish life. It was done every week as they gathered in synagogue. Jesus himself participated in this practice. He even launched his mission during the weekly reading of the scriptures. He read from the scroll of Isaiah, and then he told everyone these words were about him. And that brings us all the way back to the early church, where Paul told Timothy to keep this practice going, to immerse the whole community in the story of the scriptures.
Okay, but here's the thing, most people back then didn't know how to read, so they had to do it publicly. But I can read the Bible by myself.
Yeah, and you should totally do that. But don't underestimate the power of this ancient practice. Reading the Bible by yourself can be hard. It can be easy to get distracted. But something happens when you hear God's word read aloud and when you're with other people. And besides, it's really easy. You don't need anyone to preach or teach. You just need to listen to the scriptures and then talk about what you've heard. This is what God's people have always done when they enter into new and uncertain times. They remember their story and who they are through the public reading of the scriptures.
So, the public reading of scripture is key, and you can see that. You can see the history of it through that little clip. I hope you got Oliver's email, okay, to bring your Bibles. If you didn't, you need to be on the mailing list, okay? So we've asked people during this season, we would like people to bring their Bibles anyway, but actually, particularly in this season, because we are going to be reading scripture together. And what I'd like us to do this morning, if you have your Bible or if you have a mobile device with your Bible on, I would like you to open it. Or turn it on, okay? And I'd like you to return, please, to Timothy. So Timothy is in the New Testament, comes after sort of Galatians, Philippians, etc. And then, keeping your finger in there, I'd like you to turn as well to a little book that's easier to find than Timothy, Genesis. Okay? So can you turn as well, keeping your finger still in 2 Timothy, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And I'm going to read these verses, and I'd like you to follow them or look over someone's shoulder. If someone around you hasn't got a Bible, just lean into them and kind of show them. Just like that, Lucy. Okay. Are we all there? Almost. Wonderful. Okay, 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16, and I'm going to read verse 17 as well, which is often one which is kind of missed off the end. It says this, all scripture is God-breathed. Let's hear that again. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's flip forward a few thousand years into Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. More about the breath of God. Listen to this. Genesis 2, verse 7 says this. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Let me just read that again. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God's breath. The breath, or does anyone know what the word is that we use for the breath of God? Raka or neshama, breath of God. It brings life. The breath of God brings life. It brings life. It also sustains life. So in Genesis, we see it bringing life. And in 2 Timothy, we see it sustaining life through his word. The word of God brings life and sustains it, his breath. All scripture is God-breathed. Just as God's breath brought life to mankind, we are sustained by living nourishment as we read the word together and on our own. The word of God is the breath or life of God. And we read it in order to grow and to mature spiritually. But here's a question, guys. Can I just ask you, who finds it easy to read the Bible? One or two people. One or two. But actually, not that many. So here's my question. If it's the breath of God, if it's the sustaining life of God, his word to us, why is it that we find it so challenging to read? Why do so many struggle so much to pick it up, to know where to start? Why are we distracted by things like Facebook, by the internet, by TV, by our friends, by all of those things that stop us from reading it? Well, here's the answer. The answer is, guys, and you know this, that you right now are in a spiritual battle. You are in a spiritual battle with an enemy who wants to prevent you from being active, functioning, and maturing as a Christian. I hope you know that. This, as it says in Ephesians 6:12, is not a struggle against flesh and blood, but against powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the battle that we're up against. Our enemy knows the power of God, and he knows the power of the word of God. Let me say that again. Our enemy knows the power of the word of God. He knows in the Bible, if he can prevent you from opening it, then there's a spiritual battle that he's won. Because you know what? In the Bible is contained a battle plan, the winning battle plan. He knows that if you open your Bible, this is what you will learn. You will learn who Jesus is and how to be like him. You will learn who the Holy Spirit is and how he equips and emboldens you. You will learn who the Father is and how much he loves you. You will learn how to defend yourself and others in the spiritual battle. You will learn how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, to attack your enemy and push back the darkness. You will learn to be the best husband, wife, son, daughter, friend, worker. It's the book of life. And our enemy knows the power it contains. And that it tells you God wins and he loses. Amen. He loses and God wins. We also have a good father who knows what the enemy wants to do, who knows the distractions that we find ourselves, who knows that the enemy wants to stop us from growing, stop us from functioning, stop us from pushing back the darkness. So guess what he did? He sent a helper, the Holy Spirit, who can reveal the truth as we open the Bible, who can help us understand the Bible when we ask him to. You know, I very rarely open the Bible without asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth through the Bible to me. That's what he does. What's our job? Our job is to pick the Bible up, to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Our job is to resist the enemy, to tell him you know the end of the story and that he loses. Our job is to grow as a Christian, to stop drinking milk and start chewing solids. That's about not relying on others to feed us, but to feed ourselves with his word. And as we start this season, this morning I felt really compelled just to challenge us, that's me as well. Because like a baby relies on its mother to be fed when it's a baby, that child is then weaned off milk and onto solid food. Food of substance. Food that baby, that child, that toddler can then feed itself with. Stand on its own feet. Become mature. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14 is very clear on our responsibility to grow in spiritual maturity. Not to stay as babies, but to grow. I need to ask myself a question regularly, which is this. Am I feeding myself daily with his word from the Bible? Or do I just feed once a week at the church table? Am I reliant on someone else to feed me? Or do I feed myself? Am I growing as a Christian? Becoming more like Jesus. Just think. Just pause there for a moment. Are you feeding yourself? Or are you reliant on someone else? Am I maturing or still a baby? I'm talking to all of us and I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to our youth, bless you guys, who are going to be in with us for this series. I'm talking to our 20s and 30s, bless you. But I'm also talking to our 40s and 50s, our 60s and our 70s. Anyone 80? Tipplers, maybe. Because Christian maturity is not about physical age. It's about a desire to be more like Jesus. And a commitment, a discipline. Ooh. There's a word that this generation doesn't like. A discipline to learn how to be like Jesus. It comes out of a love relationship with him. So in this season, we are going to read scripture together. And I want to encourage you to do two things. Here are the two things. I want to encourage you to feast on the word of God. And I want to encourage you to linger in the word of God. To feast and to linger in the word of God. When I was a child, people read Bible stories to me. They told me about Jesus. They fed me milk. When I was older, in my teens, I snacked myself on the word of God. I dipped in and out. I had a bite and I moved on. It was like having a McDonald's, a biblical McDonald's, a kind of few quick bites and you move on. Okay, no offense to anyone whose main meal is McDonald's. But actually, to become mature as a Christian, you need to take time to feast on the word of God, not snack on it, to linger in it, where you can enjoy the food, more like a three-course meal than a McDonald's. You don't rush it. You savor it. You allow it to really impact your life, challenge and change you, because the words contained here are God-breathed. Active, alive, so feast and linger on the word of God in order to grow in maturity as a Christian. You might say, but lingering and feasting take time. Lingering and feasting take time, and I don't have time. I lead a busy life. I work long hours. I have small children who take all my time. I'm shattered at the end of the day. You know what? We all go through seasons in our life, don't we? And if you're in a season of particular busyness that maybe comes with having children or a taxing job, it's a particularly intense season. I know I've been there. I've got the t-shirt. You know, God has grace in those seasons for us. But actually, God has grace for us, and his call on our life is to grow and mature whatever season we're in. Whatever season we're in. And there's no shortcuts to Christian maturity. When you look at people like Vic Gledhill, when you look at people like Alan and Pauline, these are people who, there's no shortcut here to maturity. It's not about age. It's about how they've lingered and deliberately chosen to mature as Christians. So, we're shaped by the things we walk through. We mature or not as we make decisions in these seasons. And these decisions in these times are shaped by our faith. And our faith in difficult times is shaped by how well we know Jesus, the author and sustainer of our faith. And our faith in him depends on how much time we have lingered and feasted in his word. There are no shortcuts to maturity. Let me just say that again. There are no shortcuts to maturity. The more you know Jesus, the more you will love him. And when we look at mature spiritual men and women, they have been shaped by a number of things. One, a deliberate choice to mature. Are you choosing, church, to mature? Are you choosing it? Not just expecting it to happen. A bit like children, okay? If you've ever had kids who kind of measure themselves as they grow, has anyone got in their house a kind of measuring post? Yeah, a few people, okay? where you kind of, your child, as they grow, you kind of mark the wall, or you mark the fence, or you mark somewhere in the house. And they grow, and they're dead keen to grow. And they like, look at that mark, okay? And they then go off and they eat as much as they can. And they exercise so they can grow, because they want to come up a little bit more, and they go and stand a few weeks or months later against that same, and they've grown because they've chosen to grow. Now, you might say, well, kids grow anyway. Yeah, they wouldn't if you didn't feed them. When was the last time I measured my spiritual growth? When was the last time I stood against that mark on the wall and said, have I grown spiritually? Or have I shrunk? I hope not. When was the last time I said that? When was the last time I deliberately made a choice to spiritually mature? Am I prepared to invest, to take responsibility for my own spiritual growth? I'm very excited about this season, where we're going to dig deep into this with some amazing speakers. But church, we need to take responsibility for maturing. All of us. And as we start this season together, as we publicly read scripture together, as we enjoy it, as we learn more about Jesus through the Bible, I would like us to start today, the 10th of September, with a decision in our heads that we are going to stand against that marker this morning and say, where am I spiritually? Where do I want to be? How am I going to get there? What am I going to do to put myself there? So I'd like us to stand together just as we kind of finish this time together. And I'd like us just to close our eyes. And if you've got a Bible or a phone or a tablet or something with your Bible on, I just want you to hold it and just close your eyes and just hold your Bible. Because what you are holding is the living, breathing breath of God. Breathed into this. It's like the breath of God breathed into Adam. It brings life. It sustains us. In here, you will find everything you need, everything for spiritual growth and maturity. And as we start this season together, I just want to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and bring fresh revelation of God's word to us, his breath of life. So let's pray together. Father God, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. Breath of God. Just invite him. Just invite him just to come into you now afresh. His sustaining breath of life. God, and as you brought revelation to us when we first met you, would you bring revelation to us again about who you are as we open the pages of this unique book, a book which is living and active and alive. Your very breath. God, would you reshape in us any wrong thinking? Where we have allowed the enemy to speak lies in that we've believed, that somehow the Bible is boring and dull. Somehow that actually we don't have time to read it. That it doesn't really lead to spiritual growth. That we don't really know where to start. That we just don't need it. We can get our theology from songs or our friends or YouTube. Father, forgive. Forgive. And Lord, it's with excitement that we come to this series. It's with excitement that we come and we commit ourselves now. And if this is you, I want you to say it to yourself. I want you to say it to him. We commit ourselves. I commit myself to spiritual maturity. I commit to growing spiritually, to wean myself off milk if that's where I'm at. That I would feed myself. That I would grow so that I can be a mature man or woman in this body, not a baby. Father, I pray that you would bring revelation to us as we open your word afresh. In the name of Jesus. Amen.